Now that is a hard act to follow. I tell you. Well, bless you guys as you go out to hang out and do some stuff together. Cool. From my files, just small quickies, you know. "I'm sorry," said the clerk in the flower shop, "we don't have potted geraniums. Could you use African violets instead?" Replied the customer sadly, "No. It was the geraniums my wife told me to water while she was gone." Who is smarter, you or your dog? A Canadian psychologist is selling a video that teaches you how to test your dog's IQ. Here's how it works. If you spend $12.99 for the video, your dog is the smarter one. Small chuckle, but if you think about it, there's something in there. And today's thought, junk is something you throw away 3 weeks before you eat it. First Corinthians 13 is a passage in the Bible that if you've been around church for any time, you know about, you've read it, you've thought about it, you've sung about it, and so have I. But this subject of love is, in my view, one of the most challenging things that I know. Because as you look and read 1 Corinthians 13, it's deep. And if you're okay with it, over these weeks we're going just a little bit deeper to help us come to terms with saying what love is. In our language, English, we generally only have one word for love, don't we? I love God, I love chocolate, you know, I love my dog, whatever it might be, but we've only got one word. God in his wisdom, through particularly the Greek language that the scriptures, certainly the New Testament, is written in, has probably five, although some would find as many as eight different meanings from the word love. And they're just different nuances. But going beyond that, this scripture actually talks about hands-on, practical, this is what love is like. And today, of course, we're thinking about respect, being respectful. I want to read to you a different translation of 1 Corinthians 13:5, because it nails it as far as I'm concerned here. "Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect." This is from the Passion Translation. "Nor selfishly seek its own honor. And love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense." Now, if we took each one of those little pieces of that verse, you know, we could think about that and meditate on that for a month, I tell you. There's a lot in it. But today, respect. It means treat other people respectfully. And Eleanor, you're brilliant. I mean, you did such a good job up there. Very impressed. That's sometimes how you actually get treated, isn't it? When somebody's in a bad mood. But the idea of respect is spoken of in the Bible really right from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It's amazing when you start looking at it. And Deuteronomy 28, just to give you a couple of three. Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 19, it tells us to show respect to those who are elderly. Now I've, you know, we've been sort of in the elderly business for a little bit. And I want to tell you that elderly people so often are not respected in any shape or form. In fact, abused, actually. And that's going on in our country even as we speak. That's not love. That's just not love. And then in 1 Samuel 2, a preacher's two sons are called scoundrels, really, because they showed no respect to the Lord. And in Ephesians 5 and 6, husband and wives were taught to respect each other. And slaves and masters are told to have mutual respect as well. And I think that you know, so often we in the Christian community claim to be Bible believers, but not necessarily Bible practices, you know. I want to read to you a couple of passages of Scripture. You're going to have a bit of Bible here this morning. Is that all right? Agreed. Yeah, okay. This is from 1 Peter 2, reading verse 9. But you are a chosen people, set aside to be a royal order of priests, a holy nation, God's own, so that you may proclaim the wondrous acts of the one who called you out of inky darkness into shimmering light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received it. Beloved, remember you don't belong to this world. You are resident aliens living in exile. So resist these desires of the flesh that battle against the soul. Live honorably among outsiders, so that even when some may be inclined to call you criminals, when they see your good works, they might give glory to God when he returns in judgment. And for the Lord's sake, accept the decrees and laws of all the various human institutions, whether they come from the highest human ruler or agents he sends to punish those who do wrong and to reward those who do well. You see, it is God's will that by doing what is right and good, you should hush the gabbling ignorance of the foolish. And this is the verse, these two verses that I think are pretty critical. Live as those who are free. We sung about that earlier. Live as those who are free, but not as those who use their freedom as a pretext for evil, but live as God's servants. Respect everyone. Love the community of believers. Reverence God and honor your ruler. Wow. Respect. Respecting our government. You know, Bible in schools this past week, I kind of messed up by preparing the wrong lesson. I didn't communicate well with Judy on that. And the kids reminded us of that. And then we spoke a little bit about the subject of respect. And it came out of my thinking, I guess, in preparation, you know, on the spot kind of preparation. I heard a chorus of incredible outrage as the world has been outraged over President Trump. Now, I'm not going to defend this man's actions in any way, but I continually hear outrage and criticism and cynicism against our rulers and our leaders, wherever they are, against others. And we don't know the full story. We just don't. It's very complex. But there's something that rises up that shows that we don't respect people. And I think if we're going to demonstrate the love of God, it's got to come down to this thing called respect as well. I've never really heard an adequate definition of respect, and the one I'm going to give you now is probably not adequate either, but see what you think. Respect is showing value and honor to others by our actions. When we dishonor or devalue a person, we could say we disrespected them. But to respect someone is to show value and honor. Now, every person you've ever met and I've ever met has got a little sign. It's an invisible sign hanging around their neck. They've got more than one, actually, but we're going to talk about three of them today. And this sign, you can't see it, but if you look carefully, you'll be able to just get a picture of it. It's a sign that says, "Do I really matter to you? Do I really matter? Do I have any worth in your estimation of things? Do you in any way honor or esteem who I am?" And thank you, Fiona, for, you know, the theme coming through those two wonderful songs particularly. Even about those things about who I am, who God says I am. And God has put a stamp on every person, even President Trump, of their incredible worth. Not necessarily pleased with the behavior of him or any of us, but value is there. So here's the question. Do people feel better or worse after they've been with you or with me? That's a hard question. Do they feel better or worse having been with us? This is one way to know whether you're a respectful person and people have felt respected by you. Do they feel inspired, valued, respected? Or do they feel worse, diminished, unappreciated? I find that some people I feel replenish me and some deplete me. Anybody know what I mean? There's some people you hang around and they drain you, absolutely drain you. Others invigorate and inspire you. Hang around with the people that take you up, don't take you down. That's important. It's true with animals. Some pets I like being around, the other pets I don't like being around at all. And this is what I read. I read this, take it for what it's worth. I read the difference between dogs and cats. We've got a dog. Our daughter has kindly loaned it to us. I walk in and that dog shakes its whole body, respecting me and loving me. The dog says, "You love me, you feed me, you shelter me, you care for me. You must be God." A cat says, "You love me, you feed me, you shelter me, you care for me. I must be God." They're different. For the cat lovers I've just offended right in this building at this moment, please send your emails, texts, and letters to Jim Weir. He can come back. You know, Jesus was simply the one who demonstrated what it's like to show honor and respect to whoever came in contact with him. He was the ideal model, the human model of love. He demonstrated everything that he did. We think of Jesus' love as the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, which is true, but you look at his life and everything that he did respected people. It was amazing. They just valued, they were valued when they were in his presence, particularly those people who were the marginalized, the down and outs, and so on. And I just want to share with you a little slice of life from Luke 7. It's one of those passages of scripture and an occasion when incredible respect was shown and incredible disrespect was demonstrated. Once a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to be a guest for a meal. Remember this? Picture this. Just as Jesus enters the man's house, takes his place at the table, a woman from the city, and once again I'm reading from the Passion Translation here, notorious as a woman of ill repute, follows him in. She's heard that Jesus will be at the Pharisee's home. By the way, they were kind of public occasions where the general public could come. So she had heard that Jesus would be at the Pharisee's home. So she comes in, approaches him, carrying an alabaster flask of perfumed oil. And then she begins to cry. And she kneels down at her, so her tears fall on Jesus' feet. And she starts wiping his feet with her own hair. And then she actually kisses his feet and pours the perfumed oil on them. In the culture of the day, in these public dinners, people would recline on a chaise lounge, and there'd be a table in the middle, big, usually a big square table, and they'd all recline there and take a grape and a fig and so on, and their feet would be out away from the people, be lying there around the table. And the general public would be there looking at all the notables for such an occasion. Kind of eating like you'd lie down at a picnic, you know, on a blanket or something like that. That's about the best I can get here. So this woman coming up behind Jesus and starts weeping, and her tears all falling down on his feet. Now Simon, thinking, now I know that this person Jesus is a fraud. If he were a real prophet, he would have known that this woman is a sinner. And he would never let her get near him, much less touch him or kiss him. By the way, we're told that this woman was a woman of the streets. So Jesus, knowing what the Pharisee is thinking, he said, "Simon, I want to tell you a story." And Simon falls in and says, "Well, tell me, teacher." And he said, "Two men owned a certain lender, a lot of money, but one owed 100 weeks' wages and the other owed 10 weeks' wages. Both men defaulted on their loans, but the lender forgave them both. Here's a question for you. Which man will love the lender more? Simon says, well, I guess it would be the one who is forgiven more. Good answer. And now Jesus turns around, so he's facing the woman, although he's still speaking to Simon. So you see this woman here. It's kind of funny. I entered your home and you didn't provide a basin of water so I could wash the road dust from my feet. You didn't give me a customary kiss of greeting and welcome. You didn't offer me the common courtesy of providing oil to brighten my face, but this woman has wet my feet with her own tears and washed them with her own hair. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in, and she has applied perfumed oil to my feet. But the person who has shown little love shows how little forgiveness is received. But to this woman, she's been forgiven much, and she's showing much love. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Disrespect and respect. Common courtesies. I asked the kids at Bible and schools about how they greet people when they come to their home. I got a variety of answers. How do you greet people when you come to when they come to your school? And they're different and they're new, we've got a variety of answers. And I guess it's the same in our world and in our culture. So I'm sorry, I should have gone to Ross for the graphics, but you just put up with a word. I've got three signs, easily recognizable. If I put up this big sign that was red, it would be called Stop. And this is a sign everybody wears around their neck. And it just takes a little bit of shift of focus to see it. And you know what the sign is? Stop talking and listen to me. I've had this said to me. Does anybody share my grief? Stop talking and listen to me. Just stop talking, will you? Filling up the airwaves. Jesus was a wonderful listener. He especially listened to this woman. You can read the story and see that he listened to Simon the Pharisee too. He was listening to both. He listened so well to Simon that he could read his thoughts. He was listening to the Holy Spirit read his thoughts. But he listened to the woman and she didn't say a word. Not a word. Not one word was spoken by this woman. But he listened to her and he heard. She was saying something. She was speaking loudly, I guess. She was speaking loudly in her tears, washing of his feet, kissing of his feet. She had a message to Jesus. Are you and I good listeners? Can we stop and listen? You know, I think one of the biggest struggles, I honestly believe for all of us, certainly for me, is to stop talking long enough to listen to God. And we don't show respect to God in our prayers because we don't listen to Him. Ouch. Do people feel like we're fully present with them when we're engaging with them, or is everything else taking our attention? Boy, would you stop talking, please, and listen to me? Listen to my heart. Listen to what I'm saying. Stop and listen. One of the things that I've observed around the place, and present company excluded, is a rolling stop at the stop sign. At the bottom of the particular street that we live on down there, a rolling stop. You know what I mean? You sort of put on the brakes as you come up to this stop, and there's nothing coming, so round you go. I've just about nabbed everybody in the room on this one, I think. I think I've got you. Rolling stops. Wow. We only stop long enough sometimes in people's world and our conversations with people, long enough to catch our breath to think about our next little piece that we're going to talk to them about. And we roll right on through this conversational intersection. Roll and stop. John Ortberg. Anybody heard of John Ortberg? Brilliant preacher. And he's written a lot of books. And this is a little bit out of his teaching on relational intelligence. And he tells a story. He says, years ago, my parents and I were stuck in a room with a mum and her 8-year-old son as we each waited for a family member to show up on the family day at college. For 1 hour, this woman did not stop talking. And it's not because we weren't sending her signals, because we were. But nobody would make eye contact with her. We were afraid that might encourage her. Nobody was nodding at her. Our bodies were facing the other direction. She could not stop talking. It was as if she had taken some powerful verbal laxative. Very descriptive. Her words were out of control. And finally, after an hour of this, her daughter came upstairs and into the room. The woman stood up and said, "Gotta go." But she kept on talking the whole way out the door. "I've got so many things to do," she told us, who didn't care at all. "I've got errands to run. I've got dinners to fix. I've got to pick up your dad. And oh yes, I've got to get some buttons." And then her 8-year-old son spoke. The only words he said the whole hour. He looked at his mother and said, "Mother, you need a button for your mouth." We all felt this was the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the life of our little boy. To stop talking for a minute and listen. That's showing respect. That's loving. That's a loving thing to do. That's loving a person. Second sign, no U-turn. Every now and again you see this. And it's ignored. We're at the hospital this week, and just there in the car park, there's an entryway and there's an exit way. You know that in the hospital in Gore, you come in one way and you go out the other. And sure enough, a couple of cars just come straight out there because no one else was coming. But U-turns. Here's what it means in the sign that's around people's necks. No U-turn. Keep your promises. Keep your promises. You tell people you're going to do such and such. They really want to believe you, but you don't do it. To my disgrace, I stand before you and say, I'm guilty of not keeping some promises. That was demonstrating not love. The very opposite. If you look at this encounter between Jesus and the woman, you'll find a remarkable promise that's made. Your sins are forgiven. In terms of the things that God has said, God has never, ever made a U-turn on his promises. There's not one thing God has said he's not backed up. Not one thing. He's never told a lie. It's a demonstration of his love toward us. When you were told that somebody would do something and they didn't do it, how did that make you feel? Disrespected. When somebody makes an appointment with you and doesn't show up, how does that make you feel? Disrespected. When somebody says that they'll meet you at a certain time, I might be getting a little pointed here. But somebody says they're meeting you at a certain time and you don't show up, how do they feel? Disrespected. I want to just read this story to you that I found this past week. I think it's a good story. It's from a pastor from the Saddleback Church, one of the pastors. Just after 9/11, 2001, after the big event, a ministry student, really a sharp guy, very aggressive, wants to be a pastor. One of his goals is to interview the leading pastors in America, but some of these guys are quite popular and their schedules are full and it's tough to get an appointment with them. But my young friend is trying. He called a pastor out of state. The pastor didn't know my friend. He's 18 years old, a college student, but this pastor in the Midwest at a large church, not only gave my friend an appointment, but it was a lunch appointment, and the kid was thrilled. It just so happened that this appointment was set the week after the terrorist attack happened in 9/11/2001. On the morning of the appointment, my friend got up way before six to make the long drive across a couple of states to get to the church in time for lunch. After he'd already gotten on the road, the pastor's assistant called to his home. My friend's father answered, and the assistant said the pastor was wondering if there was any way he could reschedule with your son. Father said, my son is already on the road and he'll be there in a few hours. He'll understand if you just explain it to him when he gets there. So about 15 minutes later, the pastor himself called. And he said, I understand that your son's already on the road. I just want you to know that I've cancelled all my other commitments. I gave my word to your son. I'm going to be meeting him for lunch. And that 18-year-old did meet the pastor. They had a two-hour lunch interview. And afterward, my friend drove the pastor back to his church, dropped him off. A staff person was standing by, and he walked over to my young friend and said, I don't know who you are, but I just wanted you to know that our pastor today has been asked to be on a national broadcast radio program that was going to go to every state. He was asked to talk for 2 hours about the crisis and the spiritual dilemma in our nation right now. But he cancelled that because he made a promise to you. My young friend said, I learned more about leadership and integrity in that moment than I did from all the things we talked about at church and at lunch. Proverbs 25:14 says, people who promise things that they never give are like clouds and wind that bring no rain. And in Matthew 5:37, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Keep your word. There's been too many times that I've found myself in that place. And some of that we're trying to outlive now and correct again. And I know that I speak to some of you who have lived with that as well. So God models this idea because he keeps his promises. He always has and he always will. There's a promise about the flood. Remember that one? He said, I will never again destroy the world with water. As to seal that promise, God said, I'll give you a sign. That sign will be a rainbow. And every time you see that sign, you'll remember my promise. Absolutely. All the way through the scriptures, you remember the promise that God made to Abraham and his Sarah, 99 and 89 years old. Generally, they don't have children at that age. But he gave them the promise. And a child came into the family. And as someone rightly pointed out, there was not a whole tooth in the household. I could go on about that, but it's not appropriate. They had a baby. God promised them, and he delivered. He said, I'll give you a sign. It was a sign of circumcision. Noah had a rainbow. Why didn't he get that one? But he said a savior. That was God's promise. He's always delivered on his promises. We show honor and we show respect when we deliver on our promises. By the way, I think one of the reasons that we sometimes miss on the promises is because we rashly promise and we don't think about it don't think it through. And we don't check. You know, one of the things that I've learned to do over time is this. I keep a plan of what I'm doing and put in that what I need to do. And so if somebody asks me about something, I say, look, let me check and see if we can make that. And if something happens, phone, talk, send a pigeon, whatever it takes to try and say, I can't get there. Otherwise, we show great disrespect. Third sign you're going to see hanging around everybody's neck is a giveaway sign. You're allowed to roll through a giveaway sign, by the way. A giveaway sign, it basically means give over your rights to administer God's love to people. When other people want to be first, get all the attention, have everybody waiting on them, doing for them, it's all about them. Some people are extremely needy. True? Extremely needy. But putting aside our rights to minister to others is a loving action of respect to them. In Luke 7, as I read, it's an incredibly tender story when you think about it. It's a picture of her service to the Lord and ministering to him and respecting who Jesus was. Without a word, without a mention of the value of her deed, she poured out some perfume that some have estimated to be about 12 months worth of wages of the time. She could have used cheaper perfume, but she chose the best. The best for Jesus was a show, a demonstration of respect. I want to say something about us as Christian community. So often what we give is just not the best. It's just not the best that we can do. Not the best thing. Does God deserve the best? Really? He deserves the very best. The best of our time, the best of our talents, and the best of our treasure. And I think culturally, we Kiwis have a tendency to downplay our gifts and talents and abilities. Ethel and I went to the gala performance on Friday night of Les Mis at West Otago. Wow! The gift, the talent, the ability. Some of our folk, you know, full on involved in this thing. Incredible stuff. Just so moving. Recognizing the gifting that we have. So important. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." I get to see sacrificial heart up close and personal pretty well every day of my life. Ethel, she's absolutely like that. She'd be embarrassed if she heard me say that publicly. But it's just the little things all through our marriage. That she's done stuff that makes me feel respected, listened to, and honored. And I know she's like that with pretty well everyone she meets. And I'm not just bragging on her because she's here, but it's true. It's absolutely true. You've been the recipient of that. I know you have. That's called love. That's called respect. It really is. So what does giving away my rights and serving others look like? It's common courtesy. You know, someone said, well, when you were a young guy, and an old-fashioned thing was to open the door for the woman in your life. And particularly if you're married, it's a great thing to do. And then very soon, you know, open your own door. You don't say it like that, but that's what happens. Because we lose the long-term little things of courtesy. Fundamental courtesy. Jesus was talking about this with Simon the Pharisee. Simon, you missed it, man. Fundamental courtesy. You didn't offer me, even though it was through a servant, a bowl to wash my dirty, dusty feet when I came in. You didn't kiss me on the cheek, which is the courtesy of the day. It's like a handshake. You didn't offer that to me. No oil to brighten up my face. But this woman, a prostitute at that, of course she did. Common courtesy. I want to read this to you. Another story I found about a young woman who was traveling with her very religious male friend when their car broke down on the highway in the middle of winter, in the middle of nowhere, and it was very cold in the car. Fortunately, this guy had some blankets in the boot, so when the young woman said, "I'm cold," the guy said, "Let me go and get you a blanket." He stepped out into the frigid air, went to the, they call it the trunk in these American stories. You okay with that? Went out to the trunk, got a blanket, gave it to her, but she said, "I'm still cold." So the guy gets out of his car again, goes out into the cold, gets another blanket and gives it to her, but she's still shivering. She had remembered reading somewhere that body heat of another person was the best way to keep warm. So she said, would it be okay if we snuggled together just to get warm? And because of this guy's very strong religious background, he said, I could never do that with someone I'm not married to. I'll just go and get you another blanket. She said, no, don't do that. Why don't we just pretend just for tonight that we're married? He said, okay. She waited a minute and said kind of coyly, I'm still cold. And he said, go and get your own blanket. respecting. Common courtesy, giving the very best. The very best. I just can't help but go back to the best again, because I think it's huge. Malachi 1:6 says, the Lord Almighty says, I'm your father and master, but where are the honor and the respect that I deserve? You have despised my name. And if you keep reading in the text, you'd read this. How have we despised your name? And God says, you have despised my name by offering defiled sacrifices. And the people said, how have we done that? And God says, here's an example. Instead of finding the best lamb from your flock and offering that as a sacrifice, you're bringing me lambs that are crippled and blind and sick. It's like you're getting out into your field and you find a little feeble lamb leaning against the fence about to die. And you figure he's not going to make it anyway. And that's the guy you bring to me. And God says, if that's the way you're going to worship me, don't bother. What about when we give a cup of cold water in his name? What when we visit somebody in prison or in hospital? When have we ever done that, Lord? When you've given it to the least of these. When you've given it to that person. When you've done that. When you've walked there. When you've listened to those people. It's respect. It's respect. I want to conclude with this. Some time ago, a songwriter tried to capture this whole idea. And he wrote it in a song called In Heaven's Eyes. Anybody know that song? Beautiful, beautiful song. And at a concert, the soloist was singing the song. She'd only gotten out one or two words when a woman from the audience in the front row stood up, and before ushers or anyone, their security, could stop her, she climbed the steps up the platform. Soloist looked at this approaching woman but kept singing this amazing song. The woman from the audience walked over and stood very near the singer. It was obvious to those who were watching that this woman had some challenges, physical, perhaps mental challenges. An usher started for the platform, and we're all believing at that time, and said the writer, it was to escort that person off the stage. But the singer waved the usher away and instead scooted over next to the woman who was standing there just looking blankly toward the audience. And the soloist put her arm around the woman and kept singing. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless cause. Good message for us to hear. Good message for anyone to hear, really. How do we show respect? How do we do this? How do we be loving? Well, it's really doing all those things. It's listening. It's offering the best. And when we meet someone and we talk with them and engage with them and interact with them, we give of ourselves. It's a demonstration of love. It respects them. Would you pray for me? Go with me, please. Or pray for me as well, actually. Father, as we bow before you today, we thank you that you see in us sometimes what we don't see in ourselves. And we pray that, Lord, you'll show us love by the way we respect others. You'll show us your way of what it means to love. Lord, help us. We love you. We value you. We understand something of what you've done for us. Lord, there's a love relationship that goes on. I pray that you'll continue to help us to translate that into hands and feet, gestures, eyes that actually see, that we're engaged in that moment, that will show great respect and demonstrate your love to others. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, just sing again. Fiona has chosen for us a song, Better Than Life. I think you might recognize it.
Because my love is better than life.
Well, this coming week, as we go out into the world, may we be looking for signs, particularly with our interaction with people. And the Lord bless us all as we do that. Amen.